Henry, and a special welcome if you are visiting with us this morning. Let me mention a couple of things by way of announcement. Members of the Wednesday Fellowship are reminded to meet at the church this Wednesday at 10:45 a.m. for their bus run and due to return at 4 p.m. or between 4 and half 4. And then on Wednesday, we have a midweek meeting with Brian Dorman, who will be speaking about the work of AfriCare, one of our long-term mission partners. I want to put a picture up on the screen. This was yesterday in our car park. And a big thank you from PW, everyone who contributed to the Hope 365 trailer, which arrived in our car park yesterday empty and left very full. I want to mention a couple of upcoming things. In 2 weeks' time, we are looking forward to welcoming a special guest to Ballyhenry. Emmanuel Murungira is Tearfund's country director in Rwanda, and he is on a short visit to the UK to encourage partner churches who have been in relationship with Tearfund for many years. And God willing, Emmanuel will be joining with us on Sunday, the 12th of May. And we really look forward to welcoming him and hearing from him as he shares firsthand and from his experiences of the work that we support in countries like Rwanda through Tearfund. And then looking on down the track, you will know that we are planning a church weekend from Friday the 4th to Sunday the 6th of October. This residential weekend, which is suitable for individuals, for families, and for people of all ages, will be in the Ganaway Centre in Malyle. In a couple of weeks' time, we are going to ask for a first indication of folks who are hoping to attend that weekend. So that's something to be chatting over at home, and it's something to be keeping in mind. This morning, we are delighted to welcome someone who has been a friend and an encourager to Ballyhenry in recent years. Bishop Ken Clark is an author, a speaker, and a retired Church of Ireland bishop. Ken is going to be sharing throughout our service this morning. Ken, you are really welcome. You are in a season of ministry where you travel a lot, both within Ireland and overseas. And we really trust that you will quickly feel at home and feel free among us here this morning. In the Bible, we read these words: "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Let us worship God as we join in our opening song, which Laura is going to introduce for us.
Good morning. We're going to sing a song called "Forever He is Glorified." Acts chapter 2 says that, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So just even with that truth in mind, let's just all stand together and worship God with "Forever."
Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead. sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to prayer, we want to pause, to be still, and to invite you to recenter our scattered senses upon your presence, with us, in us, and around us. Father, you're holy. You're the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. And in the searching light of your presence, we are shaken as we see ourselves for who we really are. Father, your word tells us that we are people of unclean lips and we live among people of unclean lips. And if you choose to judge us, we are ruined. Lord Jesus, you came into this world not to condemn us, but to save us. You've come to seek us, to find us, to rescue us and to make us new. This is good news, and we rejoice to hear it. Holy Spirit, you're God's gift to us. In the midst of our doubts, our struggles, our sin, and our fears, you bring life and give growth. You grow fruit and you give gifts that can transform us from the inside out. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we choose to open our hearts to you today. May we find forgiveness, hope, and new desires awakened within us this morning. Refresh us. Reset us, renew us, and send us out from here on the road to life. So be at work, we pray, in this time, for your glory and for our eternal good. Amen. Whenever you read in the New Testament and you get the picture of what the church looked like, you realize that truth was shared relationally. The people who were teaching the New Testament Christians were people who were not strangers to them. They were people who were known by them. They weren't just listening to somebody up at the front who they didn't know anything about. They were in relationship with people. And that's why often whenever we have maybe a guest speaker here in Billy Henry, it's nice to take just a wee minute or two to have a little bit of a chat and to get to know a little bit about them, or just to have a bit of a conversation with them, so that whenever they come to speak and when they come to open God's word to us, you have a sense that you know something about them. So I'm going to invite Ken to come up to the front, because it would be good to have a little bit of a chat. Ken, you're not new to Billy Henry. You've been here a number of times, and a number of years ago, yourself and your wife Helen spent a weekend with us, which was just great. So remind us what part of the world you live in at the moment.
Okay, I grew up in Holywood, County Down, just across Belfast Lough, but we now live in the vast metropolis of Dollingstown, which is between Marilyn and Lurgan. It's about 20 miles exactly west of Belfast.
Good stuff. So thank you for coming to visit with us this morning. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want to ask you a first question. I'm not going to insult you by asking you if you are a Christian, but I am going to ask you how you became a Christian.
Okay.
Talk to us about that and share a little bit with us.
Sure. Now, do I call you Jonathan Ross or Niall for this interview? Okay. You'll be glad to know, friends, that my mum was Presbyterian from the depths of County Antrim. She went to Clough Presbyterian Church, where they taught a different language, hey, you know, and I had to learn that when I was a wee boy. And she married a Church of Ireland man from East Belfast, okay, from Willowfield. Herbie Clark was his name. And of course, in those days, what always happened was the wife went to wherever the husband worshipped. So my mum would have been a churchgoer all her life, my dad the same in Willowfield. And then when I was born, I often say I've been going to church for 9 months older than I am, because that's the truth. And I never remember not going to church. And that was Holywood Parish, or Holywood Church of Ireland, that we went to every Sunday. Then when I had been at Holywood Nursery School, Holywood Primary School, and then started Sullivan Upper School in Holywood, at the end of my first year there, I went to a Scripture Union camp I've been down south this week with the Presbyterians. Niall, you'll be glad to know, spent 2 days with the Presbyterian home mission workers and some ministers for an annual gathering of them all. It was terrific. What happened was at that camp in Guysmere, Castle Rock, I gave my life to Jesus, because I realized, even though I'd been going to church for years, I'd been at CSSMs and all sorts of things, I'd never actually asked Jesus to come into my life. Okay. And so one night on a top bunk bed in room 3 in Guysmere, Castle Rock, I just prayed a very simple prayer, telling the Lord I was sorry for my sin, thanking him for dying for me on the cross, and asking him to come into my life. And I can honestly say now, I have never regretted that. And it was interesting, my dad had died, because I was 8 years old when my dad died, and I'm an only child. But one of the things that happened after that camp, and my mother told me this, she saw a big change in me. So something was going on.
I want to ask you a number of questions, which at one level are pitched for the people in this room, but okay, will inevitably also draw on your own experiences and your own reflections. You've talked about how you gave your life to the Lord Jesus when you were very young.
Yeah.
So there are people here this morning who are young, who are maybe at school or maybe at college age or whatever.
Yeah.
Following Jesus, life all out ahead of them. What would you say to anybody who's young here this morning and who is just in those very early days of looking ahead in life as a follower of the Lord Jesus?
Well, first of all, I'd say praise the Lord that you've started to follow Jesus. That's wonderful. And I would say a couple of things to you. Thank the Lord you've become a Christian when you're young. That's good. Because when I listen to the pain and the absolute heartache of what some people have gone through in life because they weren't following Jesus and they got involved in all kinds of things, it's just heartbreaking. So live every day, really, to say thank you to the Lord. Give it your best. Don't hold back. And I would say commit yourself to serve. We live in a culture that is all about taking. But when we look at Jesus, his life is all about giving. And his death on the cross is the supreme example of that. And I would say to the young person here, give your life to serve. There is no greater joy than knowing the Lord and serving him. Make the most of it. One of the things that has lived with me since I was a teenager, Niall, is an old saying. Some of you may have heard it. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And two things, just to finish it. As you discovered in the children's talk, I love rugby, and I'm a great supporter of Ulster, and we won this weekend, which is great, and a great supporter of Ireland. And one of the highlights of the rugby season this year was what? An eight-year-old boy. Before one of the rugby internationals in Dublin, this little eight-year-old boy, Kevin Mulrooney, I think he was called, he sang the Ireland song, Ireland, Ireland.
Right, okay,
and
okay.
People couldn't get over it. Honestly, the Irish coach, Andy Farrell, was deeply moved by it. People all over, they will never forget it. And he became a TV star. He was interviewed on TV stations around the world and radio stations. And Helen and I saw him on either the Monday morning or the Tuesday morning that weekend on the BBC morning programme. And Sally Nugent and her colleague interviewed him. He was brilliant. And at the end of the interview, Sally Nugent said to him, now, Stevie, if you got an opportunity to say something to the Irish rugby team and the Irish rugby players, what would you say? Now remember, 8 years old, without any hesitation, Ali said, I would say to them, once you cross that white line, you have to deliver. Once you cross that white line, you have to deliver. And I thought, wow, what a gift for a preacher. What a gift. Once you cross that white line, you have to deliver. So that's what I'd say to anyone who's a young person and a Christian. Deliver, give it your best, serve, and you'll never regret it.
One of the things about church, obviously, is it's very much an all-age gathering. We have lots of people in church this morning who are, let's put it this way, more your age than...
30s and 40s, is that right?
And I want to ask you a question. Yeah. So I'm thinking of folks here who are in more senior years. They've been around the block. Life has happened. And often, for Christian people, life brings with it its own measure of perhaps hurts, knocks, disappointments. And people trying to keep going as Christians, but in a later season of life, where life, to be honest, is just tough.
Yeah.
What would you say to anybody here who's a Christian this morning and who's in that place?
Well, I would say a couple of things. I'd say, number one, if that's what you're experiencing, you are part of a worldwide fellowship of Christian, more mature people who are experiencing very similar things. You're not alone. And one of the features of this age group, and my wife and I are both 75 this year, so I've been around since the dinosaurs roamed the earth, you know. And what I would say is, never in our lives, Niall, have we known so many people who are going through illnesses, bereavement, cancer, motor neuron disease, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, dementia, on and on I could go. There's also a great fellowship of broken-hearted Christian parents, where we don't see our children or our grandchildren living the way we would want them to. Some of us have experienced disappointments in friendships. There are certain people we've trusted, and that trust hasn't been reciprocated. So there's a whole variety of things. And then another thing that is so important in this age group is our health. And some of us go through not just watching the health of friends and family breaking down, but our own health breaking down. And before we know it, we are having treatment, we're in hospital, we're not as mobile as we used to be. All kinds of things are happening. And one of the ways, what I've experienced is, I think often as we get older, our boundaries are contracting. So we don't have the liberty and the freedom to do all sorts of things that we used to be able to do. Like, I can't play rugby anymore. Well, I could try, but I can't. Whereas I used to play an awful lot of it. So there are all sorts of change. But part of the secret, I think, Niall, is recognizing this is reality. This is normal. It's not because I'm different. And secondly, I would say, in the midst of this, we have God with us to see us through and to help us. And so we just cry out to him for help. And the last thing I would say is, I think what's really important is that we keep focused on Jesus and keep focused not just on the inspiration of his life, but the inspiration of other people's lives who have gone through sickness, bereavement, ill health, and on I go. And so, for example, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, towards the end of his life, when he was in his 80s, he was having a serious problem with his eyesight. And his son Bramwell was deputized to tell him that you're going to lose your sight. That's a big thing for a son to tell a father. And just when you hear this, this is the kind of spirit, I think, that I learn from if I'm struggling. During the next few moments, as Bramwell told his dad that he was going to be blind, the old man reached out his hand and he held his son's hand. And he said very calmly, God must know best. And then he said, Bramwell, I have done what I could for God and for the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and for the people without my eyes. I don't know about you, but you know, that kind of attitude really challenges me and inspires me. So no matter what I'm going through, I am going to keep following Jesus so that I can say with the Apostle Paul at the end of my life, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I've finished the race. It will be a struggle, but welcome to the fellowship of strugglers. But we want to hold on to the anchor. If we've ever been in the Boys Brigade, we have an anchor that keeps the soul.
We talked about people at the beginning, people at a later stage in life. There's a lot of folks here this morning who are what you might describe as somewhere in the middle. And this time tomorrow, they'll be at work or they have family responsibilities. And as I talk to a lot of people who are, I'm thinking, I guess, of people maybe in their 30s, 40s, 50s, life just seems to be constant chasing your tail. Very busy, lots of pressure, lots of responsibilities, whether that's up the line for aging parents or down the line for kids or just trying to make sense of all the busyness and all the stuff that goes on in life. What would you say to anybody here this morning who just feels that they're in the middle of life and it just feels as if life's really busy, and as a Christian, kind of feeling as if they're just at a stage where they're just kind of, they're surviving as a Christian, but maybe not really growing because it just feels that life just keeps happening so quickly. To folks in the middle, 30s, 40s, 50s, what do you say to those people this morning?
Well, it's interesting. Before I knew you were going to be asking me that, just recently I read an article about midlife. And just so that we know whether we're in midlife or not, this article was saying that midlife now is between the age of 35 and 57. So, I mean, I thought I was still in midlife, but clearly I'm not, you know. So first of all, be realistic. We're in midlife. It is very pressured, Niall. I mean, there are all sorts of pressures, and there have been so many changes in society since I was young. And so people in midlife often are paying a mortgage, facing rising bills, struggling, maybe having challenges with kids and all sorts of things going on, maybe single, but we want to be married, or maybe single and we're very happy to be single, like T.S. Mooney, the famous Presbyterian elder who never married and said, you're better wanting what you don't have than having what you don't want. That was his philosophy, and that was the way he lived. But I think in the midst of the struggles, again, if we're Christians, we honestly need to cry out to God to help us in this. I think one of the things that has impacted me in recent years, even this last week when I was talking to the Presbyterian ministers and mission workers, there's so much in the New Testament about suffering. Part of being a Christian is we are going to experience suffering. We are going to experience disappointments. We are going to have expectations not met. There are some things we're going to be praying about, and we don't think the answer is coming, and we don't understand why. But God has called us to hang in there, to be faithful. He's been going to be faithful to us, and he wants us to hang in there. I can honestly say, for me personally, midlife was probably the biggest. It was the time of life that where I found the biggest challenge. And not least when I was about to hit the age of 40. Of all the ages I have hit, 40 was the most difficult for me. And I'll tell you why now, because I thought, statistically, once I'm 40, that's probably it. I'm into the second half, and then the final whistle will blow. And I began to realize life is actually very short. I didn't know where those 40 years had gone. I thought, oh, I'm not sure if I like this, and there's only so much you'll be able to do for the rest. And, you know, to really encourage me, guess where I was reading in my personal devotions at that time each day? The book of Job. Well, I mean, that was just fantastic, really, for giving you a good lift. Ho, ho, ho. And so I was struggling, I have to be honest. And then I got to the last chapter of Job, and there was this exorcist missile from heaven. And if you read the last chapter of the book of Job, after all the suffering Job had been through, what does it say? God blessed the latter part of his life more than the former. And it was that four-letter word, more, that just hit me with force. So I dared to believe that, Lord, not only can that happen in Job's life, that can happen in mine, that you're going to bless more in the second part than in the first part. So I would say if you're in midlife, hang in there, lean hard, and please claim that truth as well, that God wants to bless you more in the second half of your life. And finally, I would say this, have a friend that you can be really honest with. I find it so releasing if I'm having a really big struggle with something to find somebody you trust, you can rely on, who isn't going to put it in the Belfast Telegraph or ring around, oh, did you hear, you know, but somebody you can and talk to them about it. And I find so often sharing with somebody totally confidentially and being really honest brings about a great release and helps enormously. So have some people call them soul friends, somebody who'll walk with us. It doesn't really matter what you call them, but have that friend that sticks closer than another.
Let me ask you one final question to pitch to another group, as it were. We have people in church this morning, and they're sitting in every block. You know, there's a good number of these people, and they're people who personally I value their connection with Ballyhenry. I enjoy chatting to them, all that kind of stuff. But they would say to me, Niall, I'm not a Christian. I've never made that commitment. And a whole variety of things keep people from that final step. What would you say this morning to anybody who's sitting in church and still holds back from making that personal commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord?
Well, I think I would say a couple of things, Niall. Number one, obviously it's your choice, the choice you make. Jesus is calling you, just as he called Niall, just as he called me, and he's saying into our lives, follow me, follow me. But it's our choice whether we do that or not. I think what I would say is, we make wise choices in life, and we make foolish choices in life, all of us. The wisest choice we could ever make is to follow Jesus. I just don't, the older I get, I find it increasingly difficult to understand how anybody can make it through life without the Lord. And I think I would also say, Niall, listen carefully to the sermon this morning, because although I became a Christian at the age of 12, in my late teens, I went through a short period of a couple of months where I was really struggling with my faith. And I remember vividly thinking, if I am not going to follow Jesus, how do I explain away the resurrection? And I couldn't. So if the resurrection really did happen, this carpenter from Nazareth is well worth following, because he's going to be coming back again someday, and we want to be ready to meet him. And the final thing I'd say is, what is our hope for the future if we're not Christians? I can tell you the future is bleak, and that's an understatement. And to have the hope of heaven in our hearts is transformative. And there's part of me, Niall, that is saying, I can't wait to go to heaven. And I mean, the reality is, the future is either heaven or hell, and it's one or the other. There's nothing in between. So what is our future? And many of us in life make investments, or we have policies that mature in the age group I'm in. But friends, the wisest and the best investment we can ever make is to follow Jesus, because that gives us hope, not just for this life, but for the next. So don't delay. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Ken, you bring with you many things this morning. You bring with you many experiences of life, of leadership. You bring with you the respect of many people. But the thing most of all that you bring with you this morning is what's in your hand. God's word. And in a moment or two, you're going to open that and you're going to share with us from that. And thank you for chatting with us and chatting with us so personally this morning. And we're going to sing. Go ahead.
Could I just say something? In this season of life I'm in, it's called the retired season, isn't that right? I carry around with me, Niall knows this, I carry around me in my wallet little stickers. And I was staying with some friends in the United States. You won't be able to see this, but as Presbyterians, you'll be absolutely delighted because there's a flame on it. Just like this, okay? And underneath it, there is one word. Do you know what the one word is? Refired. Refired. So friends, if you're like me, we are not retired. We are refired with the flame of the Spirit. And with this, I finish now. It's so funny. I've given out nearly 2,000 of these, but 1,600 of them were much bigger than this. And I made a mistake the last time because I got smaller ones like this. And you know my problem now, when I give it to people I meet who are retired, they take it and say, what does that say? So the next lot I get printed will be big ones again, okay? But here, this is God's call. He wants us to be refired. Right. Sorry to interrupt.
There's a seat up there waiting for you.
Okay.
And we're going to sing. I'm going to sing the hymn, And Can It Be? And after this hymn, young people will leave for Bible class.
Savior's blood.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. In other words, Paul has noticed there are many people in this church, and they have been resolute in not just hearing and receiving the gospel, they're standing on it. They're going to be steadfast, immovable. They are not going to change in this. Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. Paul knows this himself. He was a religious man, a highly religious man, until he met Jesus. And he moved from religion to relationship. It was all duty, duty, duty before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And then his life changed forever. So he says, by this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So this is one of our privileges and commitments as disciples of Jesus. We are to hold firmly to the message that we've received. It's not negotiable. And Paul emphasizes this in the next couple of verses. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, even somebody a little bit slow in the uptake like myself can get hold of this. If Paul says this is of first importance, this is important. There's something high octane here. There's something of real value that we need to listen to. So what does he identify as of what's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he really died, he was really buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Hallelujah! Death was not the end. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So what he's saying is, listen, if you have serious doubts about this, go and talk to somebody who actually saw the risen Jesus. There are many of them. We're not just talking here about one or two. We're talking literally of hundreds. And then he appeared, verse 7, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. This is our Jesus. This is why some people call the church the Easter people. Not just a people of hope, but we are an Easter people. And why do they say that? Because at the heart of the Christian faith is what we now call Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. These are foundational, fundamental, and these are the kind of things that are worth living for and worth dying for. And as you and I meet in total freedom here this morning in Ballyhenry, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are in prison for their faith, and some of whom are literally going to die for their faith in Jesus, and they're willing to do that. And one of the reasons they're willing to do that is because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. You see, sometimes people say, oh, the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead, so what? Well, I can tell you, as I indicated in the interview, for me, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are the reasons I'm a Christian. And if I'm not going to be a Christian, how do I explain them away? Because you see, one of the things the resurrection proves is this. The story of Jesus is not fake, it's fact. It's not fantasy, it is fact. It is not fiction, it is fact. Jesus really lived, Jesus really died, and Jesus really rose again. And he will come back again. One time years ago, Helen and I were on holiday in Turkey. And we saw that, haven't been back since actually, but we were walking along and I saw this outside a shop window. I don't know if you can see it. It was on a board outside the shop. Sale, genuine fake watches. Well, I mean, how's about that? That's really a bit Irish, isn't it? Genuine fake watches. I thought, oh, Helen, I have to take a photo. That's unbelievable that somebody would have an ad like that outside. But you know as well as I do, and not least now with the development of AI, it is very difficult sometimes to know what is reality and what is fantasy, what is fact and what is fake. And one of the things the resurrection proves irrefutably is this, that Jesus was a man of integrity. There isn't time to do it, but we could go through passages in the Gospels where Jesus said this was going to happen. The grave would not hold him. The tomb would be empty. He would be raised from the dead. He said this was going to happen, and it did. I wish when leaders said something was going to happen, it always did. You know as well as I do that one of the biggest crises in our generation is a crisis in leadership. We can't believe what people say anymore. People make promises and they don't keep them. That has happened to you personally. It has happened to me personally. We just can't trust them anymore. I mean, please hear me. There are some very good politicians around. But somebody said to me not so long ago, do you know when a politician isn't telling the truth? I said, no. When you see him moving his lips. But you see, even the fact that there's a joke like that, and I laughed at it, and you've laughed at it, it shows because it rings bells. And you know as well as I do, there's an awful lot of fake stuff around. Not so with what Jesus said. He said this would happen, and it did. And it shows us that he is a man of total integrity. And we live in a generation of broken promises and empty claims where truth has sunk like the Titanic. And hallelujah that in Jesus Christ we see someone who is saturated with integrity. If he makes a promise, he will keep it. He is the most genuine person who has ever lived on the face of this earth. We can absolutely trust and believe in what Jesus says. Now, I know there are many good people here, but none of us is perfect. And you've made a promise and you haven't kept it, and so have I. That can never be said of Jesus. He is a man of total integrity, and the resurrection proves it. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, we would be right to conclude, I can't believe one word that man says. But the tomb was empty on that third morning, and Jesus was raised from the dead. And just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. In other words, forget it. It's a waste of time having faith. And more than that, you are still in your sins. So in other words, what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15 is this. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we can be a people of hope and turn our backs on despair, deceit, disaster that is eternal. No, the cross and the resurrection are about life and about hope and about the forgiveness of sins. Paul couldn't have put it clearer. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Hallelujah, he has been raised. And hallelujah, we can know that we are forgiven and that he was none other than the Son of God. Do we honestly believe that? Are we sitting here this morning able to say without hesitation, Jesus, thank you that you have forgiven my sins. I am a forgiven person. Or are we still hesitating on that one? The Lord wants us to be sure. And then what about this? What was this sermon, the title, A People of Hope, the Easter people? Yes, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we will be raised from the dead too. In verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the trailblazer. He's the one going ahead of us. And if we want to know what our bodies are going to be like after Jesus comes back again, have a look at the risen Jesus and what he did and what he said. There is a little visual for us of the resurrection. And because of him, you and I can have hope for the future. This is one of the reasons I'm a Christian. When I listen to some of the greatest thinkers of our world, what I hear is despair, disillusionment. When I look at Christians, it is completely different. Let me give you an example. On Desert Island Discs some years ago, I heard Sir Bob Geldof being interviewed. He was asked this question, what do you believe happens after death? Do you know what he said? Blessed oblivion. Friends, if all we had to look forward to was blessed oblivion, I'd give up now. Bertrand Russell, the famous thinker, when he was looking towards life and death, said this, there is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment and then nothing. Compare that with the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Despair? No, gain. It's going to be far better. Dr. F.B. Meyer, a very famous Christian leader and preacher, was lying ill and he had very shaky hands now. And he addressed a postcard as best he could to a really good friend, Lindsay Clegg, another famous preacher and Christian leader. And this is what he wrote. I have raced you to heaven. I am just off. See you there. Yes. Hear the hope that he can write with? And I could use so many other illustrations if there was time, letting us know the hope of heaven. Let me give you just one other. One of my wife's best friends and one of my best friends was a wonderful lady called Liz McElhenney. Some of you may have known her. Liz discovered some years ago that she had motor neuron disease. She was given 2 years to live. And more or less after exactly 2 years, she went to heaven. Before I was going off to preach in Singapore, and it was the month of June, and the day before I went in to see Liz in hospital in Lisburn. I can tell you, friends, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to have motor neuron disease. If you know anybody who's had it, it can be hugely challenging. And for Liz, a totally active, engaging person, her whole body just shut down after 2 years. And when I last saw her, she was just about able to use her arms. She couldn't feed herself, she couldn't do anything for herself anymore. And she was in this bed in a room on her own. And we had a lovely time together and I prayed with her. And when I was coming out of the ward, I looked back because there was a window in one of the walls of her room. And as I looked back, do you know what I saw her doing? She couldn't talk either. You know what I saw her doing? That was the last time I saw Liz. I got to Singapore and my wife phoned me. She said, Liz has gone to heaven. She died just after that. You compare that with the despair and the cynicism and the no hope of so many people. Liz was able to give a thumbs up because of the resurrection. Friends, we are called and privileged to be a people of hope in life and even as we face death. Just watch this little 2-minute video. God wants us to be the church, and I hope we'll go out from here today to be the church. We are a community of hope. You know as well as I do that in many parts of Belfast, you will see three words in graffiti on a wall: "No hope here." I actually saw this for myself. Somebody had put a line through the word Pope and sprayed underneath it, "No hope here." And sadly, that's what's written across the lives of so, so many people right across the world today. We are a resurrection people. We are hope receivers and we are hope givers. And with this, I finish. Look at those wonderful words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to" what? "A living hope." Through what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So I pray we'll go out from here this morning with renewed hope. No matter what we're going through, folks, let's hang in there. I can honestly tell you, not only did both of my parents die when I was young, not only have Helen and I faced some horrendous situations in our own family, not least a couple of suicides in recent years. In it all and through it all, we live in and lean on a God of living hope. So let's not only be hope receivers, but hope givers. Do you remember I told you about Stevie Mulrooney? Let's deliver. We've crossed the line. We've crossed the line. Let's deliver. Okay, let's go for it. The musicians and singers are going to come and sing, and just as they do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the hope in life and the hope in death that we find in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your integrity. Thank you that because of your death and resurrection, we can be a forgiven and liberated people. And thank you that we can be people of hope in a hopeless world. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Show.
Thank you so, so much. That was beautiful. I will arise and go to Jesus. He's the good shepherd, and he will embrace us in his arms. Wow, what a hope we have in Christ. Let's remind ourselves of that as we sing now our final hymn, Christ Our Hope. And let's really think of these words as we stand and sing them together.
Thank you. Thank you, Abigail, for leading us in that final piece. And thank you, Ken, for being with us this morning. We have all hugely benefited from what we have heard. And if there's anything that has come up in what Ken was saying this morning and you would like to chat more about it, talk to Ken afterwards, but also don't hesitate at all to reach out to me in the incoming week. I am not hard to get hold of. And if I can spend time with you and chat with you off the back of anything that has been talked about this morning, that is my privilege to do that. Ken, pray a blessing with us before we go.
Send us out, O God, in the power of your Holy Spirit to be truth sharers, messengers of your love, and hope channels of your hope. And may your blessing, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon each one of us, upon this church and community, and upon our loved ones, this day and forevermore. Amen.